great value on something, you honor it. And it's got high value. One thing, as you guys know, you're told to honor your parents, honor your mother and father, that you may have great days upon this earth. Now, in the Old Testament, there's two reasons for having great days on the earth for honoring your parents. One, in the Old Testament, if you disobeyed your parents, they had the right to stone you. Now, I'm personally, you know, working with some people in government to bring that back. So you guys, you know, maybe just get back in line, give your mom and dad a little more authority. No, I'm just kidding. You guys shouldn't be stoned, right? You guys are perfect. But great value in your parent. So I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer. I mean, your parents are here, so there's a little bit of pressure here. But what is something that is awesome that your mom or dad does? Or about them? Ooh, oh, quick answer. Somebody's bucking for a raise.
They take care of us.
They take care of you. That is pretty awesome. Go ahead.
They pay
for your food and stuff. That's very, very helpful, yes.
For your birthday presents.
And for your birthday presents? Are they good birthday presents?
What?
Are they good birthday presents?
Yes.
That's important, yes, yes.
They buy really old cars.
Okay, and?
They force me to work on them.
So they're educating you is what you're saying. That's a phenomenal, what's the old car? I'm a car guy. Where does, you guys go ahead and talk amongst yourselves. What kind of car you got?
Ask him.
Ask him, huh? You brought it? Ooh, I'll come look at it. I'm a car guy, you know, that's what I do. What's cool about them?
Little rusty baby cars.
That's cool. See, I bought my little granddaughter, she's back there. I bought her a little McLaren. It's kind of cool. Yeah. What else? Anything? What else? What's the favorite thing? What's like the coolest thing your mom or dad has ever done? Oh, that, yep, there you go. He wins. You guys can all leave.
Yeah.
He gave the church answer, and we're done. What's the answer? Jesus. Yep, okay, we're good. What's the coolest thing they've done?
They make us
new friends. Okay. All right, so you guys are going to go to children's church, but I want you to do something before you leave. I want you to go back to your mom or dad. Go back to both of them. Love them both. You don't have to have a favorite. I know you do, but don't tell them. Go back. Give them a hug, tell them you love them, and then get out of here. All right, you guys are dismissed. Come on. I'm serious. Go find them. Oh, gosh. Good job. Way to make it public. Oh, thank you. I love that it was such a demonstration of love, and at the same time, you could hear the in the voice, which is awesome. Well, good morning again. It is nice to be back. We were joking, my wife and I were joking, I haven't preached two sermons in a row in about 5 years. So, kind of fun. If you would open with me in your Bibles to Romans, we're going to continue on in chapter 12. This wasn't actually planned last week, but that's where we're going to go, as we're going to continue on in 12. Move this mic back here. So as you get your place in Romans, I want you to consider, can you turn me down just a little bit? I got a little bit of echo. We are a very competitive society, are we not? Just kind of almost in human nature, we are competitive about things. I coached wrestling and football and track and baseball throughout my career, and I've been with a lot of kids, and just kind of this idea of competition is kind of ingrained in kind of how I think, but I was watching, if you ever watch ESPN, and ESPN is not always great, but you watch ESPN, the first week of August is about the best week to watch ESPN. They call it the Ocho. It's because they're actually making fun of themselves that they have so many different ESPN channels that they have a make-believe one called Ocho. It's ESPN 8, and they play every competitive thing in the world the first weekend of August. So if you watched this last August, you got to watch competitive Excel. Like Excel spreadsheets. like actual competitions. There was like 400 participants trying to beat each other at who's best at doing it. And it's like, I thought I do a lot with Excel. I build a lot of tables and stuff at work, and they got past page one and I was lost. And so I shut it off because I was just insulted at that point that I didn't know that much. But they had that. They had, hi, that's my granddaughter. She just realized where I was. She could hear me, but couldn't find me. We're going to spend the whole service doing this. We're competitive about it. They had Omega Ball, three-way soccer. That was actually a lot of fun. They have, I can't remember what it's called, but where you run with a pole, your pole's hanging out there. You run, you grab the pole, you climb the pole, you try to land on the other side. It's a Norwegian thing. It actually came from crossing ditches. They turned it into a competition. There is nothing that we do not compete at. Like, what can we be the best at? How can we do this better? How can we do that better? We give an award for everything. Why? Because we want to compete at things. So we're going to talk about competition today, but we're going to talk about it in a slightly different light. So as we do so, as we prepare to read, let's start in verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9 says, not let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for this day and this time. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how you lead and guide us as a body. As one, Lord, we come to serve you. We come to worship you, Lord. We come together, Lord, to see where you would lead us and how you would change us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in this room, that your words would be spoken, Lord, that you would touch hearts and change lives, and Lord, that we would constantly be growing and molding ourselves to be like you. We thank you for the blessing that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So this idea of competition, we're going to do it in a different way. We want to be competitive. I got an idea for you. Be competitive in this. In a different version, verse 10 actually is, instead of give preference to one another, it's outdo one another in honoring. You want to be competitive? Be competitive at honoring one another. Be competitive at loving one another. Be competitive in living for God. It's kind of a mixed signal here, because honoring one another is to put somebody above you. And so you're going to try to be better at putting somebody else above you and putting someone else above you and trying to be putting someone else above you. The idea of honor is to demonstrate a high respect or an esteem, a great esteem for someone, to set a high value upon. So who can you value? Can you value everyone more and more and more and more? And so we'll start this with, like, who do we honor? And in this particular scripture, this talks about the body, and we're going to talk about that also. But Peter actually tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, it actually says, submit yourselves in the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether as to the king, as to one authority, or to governors sent before him in punishment of evil. I think I skipped my own verse. In punishment of evildoers, and praise to those who do right. For such is the will of God. By doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom covering evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So I didn't skip it. I was just ahead of myself. It's honor all people is kind of where we're going to take that out of here. But this honor of all people, consider it in the context of what it is. He's telling us all these things to do. Part of it is act in free will. Honor because you want to honor. Honor because it's your choice to honor. Honor and be that. Keep the company that this keeps as far as honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Honor, love, fear. You know, how many of you think it's a choice to fear God? Now, I think somewhat we can be haughty in front of God, but in reality, there is an innate sense of who God is. And when you recognize who God is, there is a fear in that. And it's not a fear. I'm sure you've talked about this many times, but it's not a fear like a scared fear, but it's a respectful fear. It's an honoring fear. It's a fear of, like, that's how I feared my father. I never feared my father, but I feared my father. My mother is sitting in the back here, and she just recently moved with us, so I can tell stories because it's fun, because she tells stories about me all the time. Why can't I? But my dad was a truck driver. He was an over-the-road truck driver. He left every either Sunday night, Monday morning, came back Friday night, Saturday morning. And as kids, we knew mom had a threat. Don't make me tell your dad. And it was like, whew, okay. But we knew. We could mess up Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Because dad would forget before he got home. And maybe they wouldn't talk. We didn't have cell phones, right? Dad could only call every now and then. And so maybe she'd forget to tell him. Maybe he'd forget we got home. But you did not do things on Thursday and Friday. Because dad remembered. And mom remembered to tell him. It was a healthy fear. This fear is said in many ways. It was an honor. We had very high respect, we had low pain tolerance, apparently, and high respect for dad. And we did for my mom, too. My mom is a wonderful woman and raised us phenomenally. We grew up in Wisconsin, so we were starting with a disadvantage. But that's how we came from. But you've got this idea. So who do you honor? You honor all. And you honor them for the sake of the Lord. You honor them that. You know, clearly, we talked to the kids in Exodus. We're told, honor your mother and father. Hebrews tells us that marriage should be honored by all. That we're described in honor in many ways. When we get back into Romans tells us that we are to honor the body. We are to honor one another. And that's kind of where we're going to sit today, is on this idea of honoring one another. Now, this whole thing starts with verse 9, with let love be without hypocrisy. And you ask, well, maybe ask, how do you honor? How do you honor somebody? Any ideas? How do you honor somebody? You don't have to answer, but I want you to think about it. And I'm going to tell you, Pastor Eric, if you sit here long enough, they will answer. They're quiet, and you got to kind of call on them twice, but they'll answer. I'm setting you guys up for a future here. If you don't tell, I walk, I talk, I'm really loud. That's kind of my persona, and I like you to be involved in this because it's your faith. But so how do you honor people? Yeah, care for their needs. How else do you honor people? Put them before yourself. What? Listen to them. Praise them for what they do. Pray for them. Well, that's the sermon. You guys have a great night. We're going to go ahead and go home. We're done. Because if you really, most of what you've just said, we're about to cover in Romans. See, in many ways, what's written out here in Romans is a lot of ways to honor different forms of love. It's really just different ways of loving people. So let your love be without hypocrisy is where he starts this. It's about without dissimulation, without pretense. Don't love because of something. Love because of God. Don't love because they've done something, because of some action, some whatever. Because no pretense to it. No, you have to qualify. No, you have to be a part of. No, you have to fit a certain mold or a certain this or a certain that. No. Love without hypocrisy. Love purely. Find that pureness in it. Unfeigned, with no deceit, is really the idea here. Love with no motivation, with no external motivation, with not external motivation is God, but no ulterior motivation. Like, I'm going to love you because you've got a classic car that maybe we can go for a ride with. That's not a reason to love. It's just a love. It's a love without hypocrisy. Now, you say, abhor evil, cling to what is good. And that's really kind of the beginning of this. You got to kind of look at, and we talked about this last week, of not being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the Word of God. Well, part of that is you have to push off evil. You have to truly repent, turn away from the world, go towards God, cling to what is good. And what is good? We talked about last week. What is good? God is good. God is good. And so we cling to what is great. We cling to what is good. We cling to God. And in that, we can love. And what does that love look like? And I love verse 10 here, as be devoted to one another. Now, devoted is an adjective, and I love this. It's an adjective. It actually means very loving. It means an ongoing love. It's something you do. Can you be devoted to something and not do anything? How many of you are devoted to work but don't go? That's not devotion. That's how you get fired. Just in case you're wondering, that's how you get fired. But it's not in word, not in tongue, but in deed. You know, John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. To come along, to be really devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted like we really are family. You know, we toss that around a lot, right? We've talked about this again. We toss that around. Oh, the idea of being a family. What are we a family? What does it mean to be family? What does it mean to do that, to act as a family? What does it mean to love as a family? And sometimes we get a little pretty picture of this, like the idea of love as a family, right? It's like, oh, wow, I love you like family. And that means I'm always kind to you and I'm always kind. How many of you have brothers and sisters? How many of you have loved and been kind to them always? Just making sure none of you are willing to sin here and lie about it. I was the youngest of four. My brothers are 7 years older than me. I had no physical attribute to help them, to hurt them. That's why I'm really good at talking. I started my entire career of this insulting two guys that could kill me anytime they wanted and got really good. The reason I'm loud is I can yell mom like nobody else. Because all they'd do is get them mad enough, yell mom, she'd yell Bill. Bill would stop. I could walk away. It's like a safety valve. You think of brotherly love. Now, this is an idea of brotherly love, this idea of phileo, this Philadelphia is kind of that word comes from, but this love, this brotherly love, this family love. Why? And I think this is important. It's why? Because you know what family really does? It tells the truth. Family really admits to someone. You know, sometimes we do it meanly, and I don't mean, don't do it meanly. Don't go to somebody else in the room and be mean. But, so you're not allowed to insult this side of the family, but you are supposed to care for them. You are supposed to love them in all things, and you are supposed to be honest with them and be devoted to them. And this idea of devotion shows in many different ways. It shows in showing up. It shows in being there when somebody has a need. You know, I'm not, no pressure, but I would think that here in a couple weeks, Pastor Eric and his kids and wife would be standing in their front room telling you where to put their things as you unload it for them, as you're devoted to being there, that they would not have to worry about getting in at midnight and wondering what they're going to have for breakfast the next morning. That you would, now, I'm going to tell you, I wrote the sermon before I knew you were going to be here, so sorry. We're going to tell you how to treat them while they're sitting there, so you guys have no excuse at all. If he's unloading his thing and I get a phone call to come help, you guys don't have my number, so I'm fine. No, you should be devoted to that. Be devoted to being part of the body. Be devoted to, you got Sunday school starting next week. Show up. Be a part of. Take part of. Be a participant in it. Because that's what it means to be family, is to be a part of it. Is to be involved with. Is to show up and hold a spot in the heart for. And it's to one another. It's like as families, commanded to love. And I love this. Be devoted to one another in this. And the idea behind the one another in brotherly love is just that. It's not that I love you. It's that you love me and I love you. I'm constantly pouring into you. You're constantly pouring into me. I'm constantly pouring into you. You're pouring into them. And we're loving each other. And the whole idea is the body loves itself together to keep itself filled and to be devoted to one another. You ever seen, I didn't bring it. I didn't, my wife would kill me if I just stole it out of the garden. But like a nice fountain, right? You got one of those three-tiered fountains, and they're all pretty and fancy and yada, yada, yada. And then raccoons come and knock them down, and they're fun. And And you got water out of the top, and it goes to the next one, goes to the next one, goes down the bottom, water up at the top, goes to the next one. It's kind of that concept. One is filling the other, it's 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 filling the other. And it's just the perpetual caring all the way up and down. And that's what it means to love one another with brotherly love. Is that we're always caring for each other. That there's no one in here that it feels like, man, all I do is give and nobody cares for me. And there's nobody in here that's like, everybody cares for me, but I don't care for anyone else. That we're always like, I care for them and they care for them and they care for them and he cares for me and she cares for them. And we all, and it's like a constant care carousel. And that's what it means to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And to give preference to one another in honor. And again, this idea of preference is this idea of outdo. Outdo one another in honor. Spend your time putting others ahead of each other, ahead of yourself. Spend your time giving preeminence to somebody else in our life. Showing more care for them. And now, this idea of humility, you know, we talked about a little bit, but the idea of humility, it's not thinking less. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Spending more time concentrating on others, more time honoring and loving on others. It's kind of this present participle is used in this idea of giving preference. This idea of giving preference or outdoing one another is an ongoing verb in action. So it's an ongoing action in our lives. It's this constant of how can I lift up someone else? How can I be an encouragement to them? How can I pray for them? How can I love them? How can I care for them? How can I be there? Now, I can make an easy argument of why should you think higher of other people than you think of yourself? It's a real simple thing for me that I think of. I know all of my sins. I know the dirtbag that I am. It's real easy to think highly of other people. Because it's real easy to think pretty lowly of myself. And now I shouldn't sit and dwell on my sin in that, but there is that idea of it. It's like, hey, I should be lifting other people up. I should be assisting in them. I should be loving and honoring them. I should be caring for them, giving them preeminence. Take notice. Now here's another part of honor. Take notice of gifts. Take notice of talents. Thank them, be them for them. Be joyful in the praises of others. Sometimes we get jealous of it, right? It's just our world. We get jealous that we see somebody else. I see this in the mechanic world. You see it in a little different way. It comes a little bit different in a different idea. We call it toolbox envy in the mechanic world. One guy looks across the bay and goes, "Ooh, look at that." And they get all excited, and then they go to Snap-on, and they spend a lot of money. And they go, "Ooh." And the next guy's like, "Oh." And they go back and forth. And nobody ever goes, "Man, that's an awesome toolbox. I'm so glad you got that." They go, "Man, I wish I had one." And in our shop, the biggest joke is the guy that I work for, that owns the shop, he's got a toolbox in the back, and it's a Snap-on on it, and it's a beautiful box, and it's great, and everything else, and it was bought from Harbor Freight. But we bought the sticker. It says Snap-on on it. But we get this in the world, too. We get this in the church. We start going, "Man, I wish I could sing like they could. Man, I wish I could teach like they could. Man, I wish I could work like they did. Man, I wish I could." And we start envying other people for their gifts. Man, God's really given them the gift of evangelism. I wish I could witness to my neighbors like that. You know, when I grew up, when I first got into Christianity and I first got into being and speaking to youth and being a youth pastor and this and that, I used to tell my testimony a lot. And my testimony is a tragic testimony that comes out of a lot of stupid decisions as a high school kid. And I'd have people tell me, "Man, I wish I had a testimony like yours." And I'd go, "No, you don't. You don't understand." And you guys don't know a lot of my testimony, but the heart of my testimony was I was a teenage alcoholic that rolled a car and killed his girlfriend. Nobody wants that. But people all the time go, "Man, I wish I had a powerful testimony like yours." No, you don't. How about you just be, I wish, my wife's testimony is fantastic. My wife walked into her dad's room. He was sick one Sunday morning. They were getting ready to go to church. She sat on the corner of his bed, talked to him a little bit, and he explained Christ and salvation and the washing of sins and salvation to her at 5 years old. She cried. She accepted Christ. I want that testimony. There's part of me that goes, I don't know. But I don't, actually. God brought me to where I am because of how he formed me and what he took me through, that tragedy really did form a lot of what I am. But it's a glorious thing that she has. And man, it works great to talk to with certain people. And you know what? There's a lot of other people that I can talk to that she can't talk to. Why? Because I should be honoring her in her testimony, and she honors me in mine. And whatever your gift is, don't be jealous of somebody else's. Honor them in it. Praise them in it. When's the last time that you shook the hand and said thank you to someone who sings up here or plays the piano or prays? You know how hard it is to walk up here and give announcements? You all should try it. I think that should be your first objective. Every congregant must give announcements at least once. I'm not trying to shrink your church, but it might. But it's hard. It's hard to stand up here in front of people. This is like the number one fear that people have, right? Is public speaking. You got guys that are coming up here that are going, like, oh, I guess I'm going to do announcements. And they're doing it. Praise them for that. Thank them for that. You got people that are coming up here and praying. You got people that are in there with children's church. You ever tried to wrangle? You ever tried to herd cats? Yeah. Some of you do it for a living all the time. But you ever try to herd cats? There's people volunteering for that. Volunteering. You guys should have a psychological ministry for them. But you should be praising them for it. You should be thanking them for it. You should be honoring them for it. Because that's what it is. Now, while we do this, we don't just, you may go, well, how do we honor people? How do we be devoted in brotherly love? How do we honor? And it's real simple. In verse 11, it says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality. Easy. Get busy. Be serving. Be active. Don't be slothful in your work and just praise others that are doing it. No, be busy in your work and praising others in it. Use your work to praise others. Maybe you are hospitable. Maybe you're great at it. Maybe you should be hosting the worship team to cook them a meal. Somebody's making biscuits and gravy tomorrow. I live in Loveland. It might be a bit of a drive, but it might be worth it. That's hospitality. That's caring for the rest of you. That's awesome. That's how a church body should be functioning. We should be busy in all that we're doing. And whatever it is, this idea of fervent in the Spirit, passionate in God. Man, what are you passionate about? Think about something that you're passionate about. Think about something. If I came up to you afterwards and I said, what do you think about that you talk to me until 2 o'clock this afternoon? That's passion. Things we can just talk about. Things that we're really into. Things that we love. Are you passionate in the Spirit? Are you passionate in the Spirit of God? Are you passionate towards the church? Are you passionate about each other? Can you just do this all the time? And your passion shows, right? And people love it. When people love to see your passion, when your passion is coming up and praising somebody, people love that. I'm just saying they do. Use it. When your passion is cooking for people, cook for people. It's awesome. When your passion is singing, man, you know you love when you get people up here and they start to sing, and the first thing they do is they can't stop it. They're just like, ah. Why? Because they're joyful about singing? Now you can tell the rest of us that aren't. It's what it is. But they're passionate about it. Praise them. Be there with them. Be dedicated to the Word. Dedicated to the Lord. Serving God. Be joyful in hope. You know, our hope is eternity for Christ, with Christ. Eternity with God, standing there. Be joyful in that. Be devoted in that. Be persevering. You know, you're going to come through hard times, right? You know, we talk about all this stuff. We're all talking about great things, fun things, everything. Guess what? Right in the middle, he puts it right in the middle. Persecution. Be there. Why? Because we're going to experience it, maybe in different ways. Not all of us are serving overseas in a place where we're experiencing like physical persecution, but we're going to persevere. We're going to have persecution right here. You're going to have people that look down. You have people that are going through hard times because they're a Christian. You have people that look at you weird because you're a Christian. I just did an interview this last week with a group from CSU, and they went, well, what's your biggest thing? And I said, well, my biggest thing in my life is my faith in Christ. And every last one of them went, oh, I don't think you fit. And it was like, okay, I don't care. But we're going to experience it. Persevere in it. Stay strong in it. Push through it. Keep going. Be strong in that tribulation and be active in prayer. Man, you want to know how to actually do all these other things? Be active in prayer. Sit down and pray. Set a time and pray. Find time and pray. Just pray. All the time. Every day. You know, we're told to be, you know, praying always. And you know, we've talked, you know, you can't just be, like, I don't encourage you to pray with your eyes closed all the time. It's dangerous if you're driving your car. I don't appreciate it. I ride a motorcycle. I assume that 90% of Colorado prays with their eyes closed while they drive. That's just my assumption. Just watching everybody on the road. But I don't encourage that. I encourage you to pray with your eyes open and just talk to God. Have a conversation. It's one thing I love about riding a motorcycle is half the time I have nothing else but the wind and me, and I just talk. And I'm sure if anybody, I wear a closed face helmet, but when I had an open face helmet, I'm sure people pull up next to me and go, what is wrong with him? Because I'm just like having a conversation with no one. At least no one physically next to me. But talk to God all the time. Lift each other up in prayer. I don't know if you have a membership list. If you don't, I recommend one highly. And I recommend you send it out to everyone. And I recommend you put a little box next to it and leave it there intentionally. And I recommend that you, throughout your week, pick a section and pray for part of your church. Pray for part of the community. Divide Windsor into four sections and pray for the southeast and pray for the northwest and just pray for Windsor and pray for Colorado and pray for your leadership and pray for Pastor Eric and his family. He's about to move from Ohio to here. So now it's an upgrade. Don't get me wrong, I've been to Ohio. It's an upgrade. So you've been a blessing already. But now pray for him. Because this is a big move. He's moving family. That's a big deal. That's a lot of change in a short period of time. And it's everything. He's changing everything. He should be in your prayers every single day. His wife should be in your prayers multiple times a day because she's moving them. We should be there. This is how we demonstrate love. We should be liberal in our love, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Be liberally in giving our love, not just saying it, being an active part of it. Now we're going to use it. It's great how God brings things up. Hospitality is one of those things. Hospitality is an act of love. It's an act of care. How would you like if you were like, hey, everybody, tomorrow morning, breakfast, front yard, and you got there and no one was there. Would you feel loved? Like no food, no nothing. They closed up the house. They locked. They went on vacation. All of a sudden, you'll feel loved. Why? They said they were going to feed you. Should you not feel loved? They said it. And I say this because so often in Christianity, we speak a great game. It's honestly, to me, and again, out of the car world, it's that young man that pulls up and revs his engine 5, 6, 7 times. They do it in front of my house all the time. Run, 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 run. And he puts it in gear and goes, meow, 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 meow. And you're just like, 2.5 minutes later, you're like, are you leaving the block? No, we got to put rubber to the road, right? We got to put it down. You got to get going. You got to get some traction. Love your, you want to change Windsor? Guess what? You have to witness to Windsor. You want Windsor to be different? You want Windsor to know God? You want Windsor to see a revolution of God's love coming through it? Guess what? You have to go to Windsor. You have to go to your neighbors, go to your loved ones, go to the people downtown. You have to go and witness and share the love of God and be the love of God and be God, the body of God in the community. Windsor will not change if you talk about how you want to see Windsor be different. This neighborhood will not experience God moving through it if they don't know you're here. You have to put rubber to the road. You have to be active in it. You have to be there for them. Now, we're talking in the body here. So what needs are here? How often have we told somebody, you know, they're going in for surgery. They're going in. They've got pain. They've got back pain. And we go, man, we'll pray for you. And that's the extent of it. Now, don't get me wrong. Prayer is very important and prayer is very strong. But when someone has a physical need, you know what you probably should do? Physically help them. If you needed a piano moved in your house, and I told you I'd pray for it, how many of you would be thankful? No. How many of you would curse me on the way home? All of you. And I would deserve it. Because if my idea of helping you move something is to pray about it being moved, I have got theological issues first. I've got psychological issues first. Secondly, and I need help. You need physical help. You need someone to show up and help them and help you. Well, guess what? You may not all have pianos that need moved, but all of us have physical needs. All of us need somebody, physical, emotional, psychological needs. Some of us need somebody not just to pray for us, not just to pray for us. We need somebody to pray with us, to sit down, put their hand on their shoulder, and pray with me. Sometimes we need somebody to cry with us and hold us and tell us that it's okay. Tell us that they're going to be there. Tell us that God wins in the end, because you know what? Sometimes we forget. And that's part of loving one another, is being there. Sometimes we need somebody to cook us a meal. You know the worst thing you can do? When somebody says, man, I'm hungry, I'll pray you get filled. It's an immediate need. Feed them. I have a good friend of mine back in California, Dan Freegang. And Dan Freegang has got a passion for the homeless. Dan never tells somebody, I'm going to pray that you get provided for today. Dan has got in the back of his truck, you can't even ride in the back of his truck anymore, it's kind of awesome. He's got boxes in the back of his truck that say men and women and their bags of supplies that include gift cards for food. And everything else they would need for a day, a week. Sometimes he's got bigger bags for people that he thinks are really struggling a lot, and they've got clothes and everything else in it. And you know what Dan does? Dan pulls up and he rolls down his window and goes, man, I want to pray for you, but I want to physically provide for you, and I want to pray for your soul. That's how you serve. That's how you come together and really help somebody demonstrate physical love, is you actually do it. We don't just talk about it. It's never good to console the soul but leave the belly empty. But feed the soul and feed the man. Be genuine in interest in those in need. Bless even those that are against you. You know, this whole, it spills into that verse 14, which is bless and persecute you and bless and do not curse, but take care of the world. You know, you ever find it really hard? I almost got run out of my very first church way back when with Osama bin Laden. And I was like, you know what we need to do? We need to pray that he finds the Lord, that God moves in his heart. Yeah, that was the last time I was allowed to teach on a Wednesday night. But it also turned into a movement and a thought process and a discussion. But it's the reality. Some of us, you know, you've got people that you just go, oh man, I don't like that person or this person or that person, or they said this or they're against that, or man, look how they're really persecuting the church. I got an idea for you. Don't curse them. Pray for them. Maybe you've got that neighbor, you know, that neighbor. You know, I'm that neighbor, in case you wondered. But if you've got that neighbor, how about you pray for them? Find out what's going on. You know, one of the beautiful thing I've seen in my personal neighborhood, and I just watched it just a couple days ago, and she's gone right now, so it's perfect, is I've got a Mormon neighbor, and she's got, his wife has got cancer, and she's struggling, and her daughter's up there all the time, and my wife loves to catch her daughter outside, go over with her, cry with her, hug her, and pray with her. Now, we have totally opposite beliefs. But my wife never misses an opportunity to minister to her and to love her. And honestly, I have to honor her in that because I'm not as good at that. I talk to him all the time, and I don't pray with him nearly as much as my wife does. And that's awesome because she's got a heart for it. It's such a great ministry for her. But we need to be liberal in giving our love, and it doesn't matter to who, liberal in it. We need to have sympathy in our love. Next verse says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. And it's the idea of just coming alongside where people are. Again, we have a tendency to get jealous. We see somebody have great success and we go, oh man, I wish it was me. No. Go and celebrate with them. Go and rejoice with them. Go and praise with them. Go and lift them up. Go and be there for them. Enjoy, celebrate who they are and what they've done and what God has done in their lives and be there that entire time. And on the other side, when someone's hurting, go and sit with them. Wrap your arm around with them. Cry with them. Weep with them. Suffer with them. The idea of sympathy is to come alongside and to be with, to feel that with them, to fellowship mutually. Well, guess what? Fellowship, we always think of fellowship. What do you think of? You guys are good Christians. What does every good Christian think of with fellowship? Donuts and coffee, food, any food. We'll take any food. What's fellowship? Fellowship is our, is when everybody brings a crock pot and we all gain 5 pounds. That's fellowship, right? No. Fellowship is celebration and weeping. Fellowship is coming alongside in every season of every life and just loving it and being there with them. And not loving it, but loving them in all ways. We should be united in our love. We should be there. Be of one mind. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation, but be united. Be united in all of this. All of this. All this labor. We should labor as much as we can to get along. We should not be haggling over silly little things. We should not be looking, but we should be united in that. We should have a common goal. What's our common goal? What's the church's goal? Glorify and honor God. In all ways. We should be united in that. We should be driven in that. That should be our desires to see that in our community, in our church, in everywhere that we go, in our workplace, and in our kids' schools, or wherever it is. We should be united. We should desire the welfare of each other as much as we desire the welfare of ourselves. We should want the success and the joy that we would desire for ourselves, for everyone else. And we should be united in this so that it's not just one person that sees that person weeping, but it's a whole church that sees that person weeping and says, how can we love you? It's not just one person that goes alongside and slaps them on the back and says, great job. It's the whole church that slaps them on the back and says, great job. That is awesome. Thank you. That we celebrate that together. So I'm going to close this in a little bit of specific honor. How do you honor your pastor? And again, I wrote this before he was coming. Well, before I knew you were coming. They told me like last night. How do you honor your pastor? Come to church on Sunday. That's actually a big part of it, believe it or not. Show up. Be a part of it. Now you consider ministers of the word should be considered with honor. There's a direct correlation to the time he spends in the Word of God, to the success of his ministry. The more time he spends worshiping, the more time he spends learning, the more time he spends being molded by God, the more time he spends sensitive to the Holy Spirit, all of those things, all of that will allow him to have will give him a more successful ministry. Because that's what he's called to. If you don't know, if you've never considered it, writing a sermon typically is a 20 to 30 hour job. Because you want to make sure. There's nothing I fear more than mishandling the Word of God. And we talked about this last week. I look for other people. I try to find other sources. So if I've read something, I thought, man, I really think that's saying this. And I want to make sure it's not my human side. I want to make sure it's the Spirit leading me in that. So I go and read other guys that are way smarter than me. And those other guys say, yeah, that's what we see. And I go, perfect. Now I'm going to run with it because the Spirit led me that way. That's great, wonderful, awesome. But you need to have time to do that. Again, there's that direct correlation. There's an effectiveness of ministry. Now, how else do you love him? Well, you should affirm him. You should tell him. You should come to him. And not just Sunday morning. Don't walk out Sunday morning and go, great sermon, and walk away. You want to affirm his ministry? Call him in the middle of the week and go, man, I was thinking about what you said on Saturday or Sunday, and I wish you'd quit using me as an illustration, and I'm feeling a little convicted about this, and you know what that does? He knows that he is being sensitive to the Spirit and how the Spirit is working in your life too. You want to affirm him? You love him. But there's three people sitting next to him. You love them. You care for them. You come alongside them. There's going to be nights that he's going to be sitting in a hospital all night long, holding somebody's hand, crying with them. And he is going to be spent. And his kids are going to need somebody to affirm them. Show up at their soccer game. Show up at their track meet. I don't know what you guys play. I'm sorry. I'm just guessing here. You know, whatever it is. Need somebody to encourage them. Need somebody to be there with them. Not just Sunday. Here's something. Follow him. You collectively, as a church, have called Eric. Eric has prayed and answered that call. So through God, you've called, he's answered. You've called him to lead the church. Follow him. Don't buck it. When he comes in and says, hey, I think we should, this is where God's leading me, man. I think we can affect the community if we do whatever it is. Don't go, never done it that way before, Eric. That's not the Colorado way. We're not in Ohio anymore. If any of you say that, I'm going to give him my number. I coached wrestling for 11 years. I know some very painful positions for you. Follow him. God's called him to lead you. Follow him. Join in following Philippians 3:17. Join in following my example. Observe those who walk accordingly. He's called by God to lead. You've called him to lead this particular body of Christ. Follow him. Engage with him. Acts 17:11 talks of the Berean church and says, those in Berea received the word with great eagerness. Don't snore in his sermon. It's rude. Learn to sleep quietly. Get a CPAP, whatever it takes. Don't snore in his sermon. That's rude. Be awake. But engage. Engage in the word. Come to it eagerly. Come. Don't come going, man, I'm going to enjoy seeing some people, and I bet you we're going to go out to whatever to eat later, whatever places in Windsor that's good, I don't know. We're going to go out to eat later, and oh yeah, and I bet you I can talk to so-and-so, and we can catch up on the game, and we can make fun of this. And that. No, show up going, man, what does God have in store for me? Before you walk in that door, sit in your car and go, Lord, may your Spirit move in my heart, may your word be alive, and may my ears be attentive to that which you are speaking to me today. Because I guarantee you, he's sitting in his office praying for. And you should be praying for it too. You come in and you want to get that Bible open. You start making notes. You start writing. And then when you're convicted, you just smirk at him when you walk out. But engaged. You know, I joke, but I had a guy say that to me one time. It was probably the best thing he ever said to me. He walked up and he goes, "You know, I really appreciate you not saying my name in that illustration earlier." And I didn't know him. I didn't know that about him. I was actually giving an illustration myself. Turns out we had both the same sin issue at one time. And so, hey, we were great. But he was engaged. And he came in and engaged. He said, "Man, let's talk about this. Let's read the Word of God together. Let's be there." I'm going to leave you with one final little note. Pay him. I know. He wasn't supposed to be here for this, but pay him. And we're told that we don't muzzle the ox, right? You know, 1 Timothy, elders, those that preach, they're worth double their honor. You don't muzzle an ox in the field. Pay him. Pay him to serve. You know where you're at. There's one thing I've done in every church that I've ever gone to. I've showed up at that church and I've always said, "Hey, I've never lived here before. I've moved from here to California, Nebraska, and I've gone, what do you want?" And they go, whoa, do you have an idea for pay?" And I go, "No, I don't care. You guys live here, you pay me appropriately." And do that. One of the greatest things I had an honor is I actually had a church call me up. They made me an offer and called me up a week later. And so I loved this. And then called me a week later and the church goes, "Yeah, we presented it to our congregation." And the congregation said no. And I was like, "Oh, well, okay, I'll start applying in other places." No, they said, "No, we can't pay you that when you come here. We need to pay you more because we can't have you like driving a school bus every morning so you can try to feed your family." And when I stopped crying and I said thank you and I went to serve in Nebraska. That's where God called. Now, if he wants to drive bus, if he just loves it, he's just like, "Man, I have nothing, no greater joy in my life than watching a pencil stick to the back of my head. I've never enjoyed more than watching 2 4-year-olds throw up on the bus because they had 3 bowls of sugary cereal before they got on the bus." Now, if that's his idea of joy, let him. If that's the way he's going to reach the schools and be a minister to the kids, that's fine. We shouldn't have to. Pay him. Take care of him. Take care of his family. Be a blessing. Give him honor. Give each other honor.